Well, today, I really feel like what the Lord had me has me to preach on does play into what God was doing already in our worship service. So, because so often there's one word that came to me when I was thinking about this week was capacity. Okay, that was the word, capacity. We probably have different mindsets. There's different definitions for capacity. I think in Merriam-Webster had like five or six different definitions. Some similar, some different as usages of capacity. Now, one definition of capacity is something we're familiar with, the maximum amount of something to hold or contain within its bounds. So if you have a bowl and you can put only so much water in that bowl because it will only contain so much, but the maximum amount of which what it can contain is the capacity of that bowl. Or so on and so on. So if we look at this church here and we say, well, there are roughly about 135 seats in this church, so we could sit at one given time 135 people in the chairs and could be here for worship. And that's wonderful. So there's things that we know about capacity, we learn about capacity, and everything has, in some sense, a capacity to hold something of some sort. So capacity is a very common thing we think about, and oftentimes when you buy a car, when you buy a van, whatever you think about, what kind of capacity do I need in a vehicle? Like, what do I need it to do? We think about its capacity. So when we think about the chairs here, and it's good to know, right? If we had a service, we could have 135 people in here for worship. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. That would be exciting. However, that information about capacity could be bad if we use it to inform us how many people can be a part of this church. If we say, well, if we have 135 seats, well, we can only have 135 people. So if 136 walks in, we have to turn them away and say, no, please go away. We don't have capacity. Our capacity is up, right? We're over capacity. We can't do that. So no, that wouldn't be good to let our capacity of seats dictate to us, right, what God wants to do in the church or the size of the church. Or, we don't want the physical space to do that, to not make that decision for us. Okay, so that's in one sense capacity. Now, Collins Dictionary also gives us another definition. It talks about our capacity for something is our ability to do it, our ability to do something. Okay, or the amount of it that we're able to do, whatever it is, right? We have an ability, we have abilities, skills, and we can do certain things. Maybe, I don't know, if you have a knowledge of doing something, like you know that you can get so much done in a day, that's kind of your capacity. I can get this done. I can get this done in a day, and you've worked it out to know what your capacity is. So we kind of have an idea about our abilities to do things, so we kind of have an idea about our capacity. Now, we're talking about our ability, and oftentimes, you see, when we look at our capacity, we see limits, right? We kind of know what the limits are, and we know when we hit up against the limits, because those are times when we're like, we're done. Our capacity is reached. We can't go any further. And we all have limits, right? We all have limits on what we can do. Every one of us. But I want to say this morning that how we see our limits and how God sees our limits are two different things. They're really two different things. They're not the same, because oftentimes what we see and God sees is really can be radically even different. In fact, I want to say to you this morning that God wants to grow our capacity. That in our mindset, we say, wait a minute, is that possible? Yes, we know it is possible. I know from experience. I think of running. Sometimes I like to use running. I don't know, because I think maybe at some point in time, every one of us has run somewhere, at some time, at some speed. We've all done it. But I do know what it's like on the cross country team to set out on the first day and try to run the course and not make it. I could make it a mile, but that was it. And I had to walk back. The rest of the course, I had to walk. And I'm sitting here going, man, am I going to make this? Am I going to be able to do this? And I really questioned my capacity, because I thought, I was young and healthy and, You know, I played baseball, I played basketball, I could run, but the mile was my capacity, 1 mile. That was it. That's all I could do. But by the end of that time, by the end of that year, I was running 7 or 8 miles. We could take off, and I would still have a little bit extra to go. It was amazing that over the course of those 3 or so months, my capacity increased greatly. Whether it was my lung capacity, my muscle capacity, whatever it was able to do far more than what it could at first. So I increased my capacity. Now, God wants to grow our capacity. And he wants us to know this, that it's not all his responsibility. It's not all his responsibility, and it's not all our responsibility, okay? But it actually happens in a very relational manner. It happens in a relational manner that us with God, amazing things can happen. I want to look at a story about capacity, and this goes back to Jesus and the disciples, all right? And you're welcome to turn with me in Matthew 14. I think we'll have it up here. I think Matthew 14, we'll have it up on the screen, okay? And here, you know, Jesus and the disciples, they hear about the tragedy of John the Baptist, okay? John the Baptist is beheaded. This hits them very hard, and they try to get away. See, they're trying to get away to a solitary place just to have some time to kind of rest and just take it in and, you know, maybe have some time away from all the ministry and the demands that were going on at the time. Yet as they get in the boat and they get away, the crowds find out where they're going. And the crowds go to them wherever Jesus is. And the crowds find him and the disciples. And so here, we're going to pick up Matthew's account. Okay, it says, when Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them, and he healed their sick. As evening approached, the disciples came to him and said, this is a remote place, and it's already getting late. Send the crowds away so that they can go to the villages and buy themselves some food. Jesus replied, they don't need to go away. You give them something to eat. We have only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, they answered. Bring them to me, Jesus said. And he directed the people to sit down on the grass. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks, broke the loaves. Then he gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the people. Now, we probably know this story fairly well. And there's certainly different ways of going, but I want to look at something pretty specific this morning. And it goes back to when Jesus looks at them. And I think it's verse 16. When Jesus replies to them that the people, the masses, do not need to go away. And he directly looks at them and says, you give them something to eat. Now, what did Jesus think? Did Jesus think that all of a sudden they just had a whole supply of wagons full of food? Did they think that the disciples were hiding it? No, we know that. We know that that's not what he was thinking. In fact, literally, Jesus asked of them something that was quite impossible. He asked of them the impossible. Like, why would Jesus do that? Why would Jesus ask of the disciples something that was quite impossible for them to do? Isn't that kind of unfair or uncaring or unkind in some way to put it back in the disciples and say, you feed them. This is going to be your job, your duty. So he asked the impossible. Now, the disciples were probably already at the limit. I mean, think about it. They're coming, they're already weary in their soul from hearing the terrible news about John the Baptist. They're spending all this day, you know, with this crowd, and they're kind of wanting to be away from the crowd. So they're already really reaching their limit. Or they're at their limit. A full day of ministry, they were tired. And I'm sure actually they were hungry. So maybe when they said, Lord Jesus, send them away, they were hoping that they would go away and they would have rest, or they would have the ability to eat or maybe find some food also for themselves. In many ways, they had reached their capacity for that day. But this is where Jesus turns it back to them. He says, you'll feed the people. And of course, they probably had to do a double take and looked at each other and said, what did he just say? Did he say we're to feed them? And of course, in their mind, they were thinking, that's not possible. We only have in our possession 5 loaves and 2 fish. And even that, they're probably thinking like, I wonder if I could get like a bigger portion of the 5 loaves. Because obviously that would be like just a little snack, but they were probably all ready to devour that pretty quickly. You know, what they were saying about those 5 loaves and 2 fish is saying, well, you know, there's really not even here enough for us, much less a big crowd. So what are you asking us to do, Jesus? And, you know, this is, in some ways, they're being entirely practical. They're being entirely honest when they say, this is what we have. And it's obvious. It's obvious that it's not enough. But so they were honest. And it's very important. They saw clearly what they had, and they knew fully that it was totally insufficient. Absolutely insufficient. And they had no need to fake it here. But Jesus says, bring to me what you have. What you have, bring it to me. And they honored Jesus' request. They honored it and said, okay, we'll do that. We can do that. And then, of course, we see Jesus lift it to the Father and bless it. And then something happens. Something quite amazing happens. The miracle takes place. He blesses it and then intentionally gives it back to the disciples. I think that's very important. He blesses it, but he gives it back to the disciples because Jesus does not feed the crowd. It's the disciples. See, the original request is still in play. You're going to feed them. You're going to do it. So he gives what he's blessed and anointed back to the disciples and says, now go and feed them. It's crucial. It's crucial that it's the disciples who put their hands on the bread, who pass it out person by person, who see somewhere along the way getting a realization that what was there originally is not what is there now and continues to be there as this supply seems to not end. And they hand out, and they keep handing out, and they keep handing out. And surely there was a progressive revelation taking place of like, wait a minute. There's a miracle happening here. A miracle, even like a miracle that they saw with the wine at Cana at the wedding feast. That something is happening here where what was not is now into being. And there seems to be a supply that we can't explain. That we don't know how, but we know it came from Jesus. We know it came with a heavenly blessing on it. I don't think they fully understand, but they had to get their hands. They had to be in the midst of this miracle. It had to become real for them. It had to be them that they saw that God was using, yet they knew it was beyond them and what they could do. They needed to see. They needed to see, touch, and witness the supernatural that was entering into the natural. And that this really increasingly was becoming real to them. The first revelation, if we go back into this account, the first revelation they had about this whole situation was, it's not enough. That what they had was not enough. But it's so important they don't stall out, they don't abandon ship. They don't abandon ship when Jesus asks the impossible. And I think that's important for us. That's important for us as disciples of Christ. Because oftentimes what we can see in our natural is what we have is not enough. That's okay. We can be honest about that. We can be real about that. The disciples were. And what we see and reflect on is saying, Lord God, I only have this. This is what I have. And the Lord's okay with that. But what does he say? He says, give it to me. Give it to me. And that is crucial, because if we want to find out how this whole thing works with God, there's mystery in it. There's lots of mystery in it. But we have to be able to say, okay, Lord, what I have, as little as it may be, I'm willing to give it to you. And that's where we begin to see amazing things. Amazing things. So they give what they have in the natural. And yet, what they give to Jesus, he gives it back to them. Not the same. Not the same. But by the power of God, touching it, anointing it, and doing only what Jesus can do, doing only what God can do, he gives it back to the disciples to do what only they are to do. You see, each plays its role. There's a relationship going on here that's very important that we need to even understand in our context, that it's the same kind of thing when we give to Jesus and he gives it back to us. But what he gives back to us is different, because that's when God enters the equation. And when God enters the equation, it's a different sum of parts. It's a total different sum of parts. And it was this progressive revelation that they experienced that was amazing to them, that what they first understood was very limited, now they saw was more than enough, because they gathered 12 baskets full afterwards. They had more than enough. And everybody ate. Everybody was satisfied, including themselves, including them. Thankfully, they didn't have to just snack on 5 loaves and just try to get by. They all were well fed. They all were satisfied. And they could give glory to God. And so, yeah, they looked at this and say, Lord, what you can do is far more than what we ever could do. And I wonder for us what it means to us today to look at back on this feeding of the 5,000 and what we can draw away from that. Because, I mean, there's obvious things that we can draw away from that. One of the simple things is we're called to give. All of us are called to give, each one of us. And it's not based on whether we have a lot or a little, whether our capacity is great or our capacity is small. It's not based on that. The requirement that God gives us, that Jesus speaks to us, is not based on how much we have. It's not based on how great our capacity is. It's not based on that at all. Or even what we think we have. Because God calls us to give. And to give it first to him. I think this is important. This is important for our prayer life. In our prayer life, sometimes we see what we have, and we see lack. We see what we have, we see little, not sufficient. We don't have enough. And that's what we see in our natural. And we get too focused on that. We get too even fixated on that. And then we say, well, I don't have anything to give, really. Or what I have to give is kind of insufficient or is insignificant, and it doesn't really do much. And it's okay to have that kind of honesty. Now, sometimes we'll talk ourselves out of stuff because we have a lot of doubt and unbelief and things like that in our mindset. And the Lord wants us to overcome that. But sometimes in our prayer time, it's just saying, Lord, even though I see that I have little or I don't think it's much, I'm willing to give it to you. And in that exchange, as we pray, as we seek, as we go before the Father, as we go before him, we say, Lord, I'm willing. I'm willing to give, even if it's very little. And it's okay. Because again, Jesus needs the heart. He needs our heart. And if our heart's not willing, it doesn't matter how much we have, really. You know? If we're giving from a corrupted heart, it's better not to give. It's just better to hold on. Because what Jesus really wants is the heart. I mean, isn't that the story about the widow and the 2 pence? She gave so very little in amount. But Jesus says she's given more than all the rest because of her heart. It was her heart that he could see. It's the willingness to say, Lord God, you can use me, even if what I have is so very little. Even what it seems to me that what I have is 5 loaves and 2 fish. God, though, is speaking something so much louder to us. And he calls us to the impossible. That's another thing. The Lord calls us to the impossible. Sometimes we won't take things on because it's exactly that. It seems impossible. God, you're saying what to me? You're saying I should be a part of or do this or do that? That seems to be impossible. That's okay. That's okay, because it is. Jesus calls his church to the impossible. I mean, think about a church that started as a sect of Judaism and was persecuted greatly by the Roman Empire and by Jewish people. It was greatly persecuted. How this faith overtakes the whole Roman Empire? Not with swords or spears or anything like that. I mean, it's impossible, right? It was absolutely impossible. But God's in, he does the impossible. And he calls us to it. God does the impossible, but he calls us to the impossible. And impossible things. So sometimes we ask, you know, what can I really do? Or what can a small church really do? And if left up to our natural capacity, we would probably say, not much. Not much. If we were just left up to our natural capacity. But again, Jesus says, give it to me. Don't keep it for yourselves. Give me what you have. And then when we release it into God's hands, something that amazing grace, that amazing miracle takes place. God blesses it and he directs it. And then he gives it back into our hands and says, share it with others. Share it with others. Because I can do more in you and through you than you ever think or can imagine. You beyond what you can imagine. The Bible says he can do far more than we ever can think or imagine. He can do. He can do it. And it's amazing. And some of you can testify here. Some of you can testify that when you step forward, you step 1 foot into what God was calling you to do, you had no idea how it would turn out. But when you step forward and you said yes to God, God did far more than you ever thought or expected. Maybe it was the mission trip you went on. Maybe you had never laid hands on somebody and seen anybody healed in your life. But there was a point in time when you said, okay, God, I know you can do it. And Lord, I believe that you can use me. Do you remember the first time you laid hands on somebody and they got healed? Was that like a progressive revelation? It's like, God, you can use me. You can use me. There is a point in time of stepping forward, stepping into what God called you to do and says, I want you to go. I want you to pray for that person. Yes. You come back and say, well, Lord, I've never seen anybody get healed. I've never seen that. That's not what the Lord asked. Give it to him. Give those prayers to him. Give it to him and see what God will do. That's the faith exchange. That's what we have to have with the Lord to see a greater working of the Lord. It's like, Lord, I may doubt myself, but I don't doubt you. Because the limiting capacity in our walk with God, I mean, we can all agree, the limiting capacity is not him. He's not the limiting capacity. It's really us. When we look at ourselves and what we can do and what we think about what we can do, and some of it may be true, but then that goes back to the whole thing of, wait a minute, hold on. He didn't ask you to do it by yourself. He said, give it to me. Seek me. Give it to me. And let me give it back to you in a different way than what you gave me. And see God do the miracles. God can do the supernatural through our natural. But it takes us to be engaged with him. engaged in a relational connection. So this is relational. It's not all our responsibility. It's not all his responsibility. But through a relationship with him, we will see the impossible take place. Ephesians 2:10 says this. He says, "For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." Each of us. Do you know God has prepared works for you to do? God works. God prepared works. God anointed, ordained works. He's prepared you to do them. And says, no, not me. It's like, no, yes, you. Yes, you. And we have to get out of any kind of mindset to think that, oh, you know, I'm to this, or I'm to that, or I'm, you know, my season's done with. No. God wants to use you. He wants your capacity to be expanded, to grow. It's going to be the God in us, through us, that will accomplish the very works that God wants to do. Now, sometimes God doesn't want to scare us from what his viewpoint, what he sees. But understand, he sees something different than what we see. And he wants us to start glimpsing at it. He wants to say, wait a minute, if you will walk with me, if you will give into me what you have, I will do far more than what you ever can think or imagine. And sometimes I may give you a glimpse. I don't want to scare you, but I want to give you a glimpse of what that's like. Now, I know for me, it's like sitting right here, I got a prophetic word in my life. And part of that prophetic word is that I would go to and have favor with 5 different nations. Well, when I hear that, I'm like, wow. I mean, I'm blown away by that, but at the same time, I'm like, God, how? How? Now, it was not for me to doubt or disbelieve that, because I say, well, I don't see it. I mean, I don't see how it's going to happen. I don't see how it's going to take place. But I felt that the Lord said, no, just believe. Just hold on to it. God's the one who orchestrates it. God's the one who makes it happen. But at the same time, I come back to God and say, well, Lord God, I don't see the capacity in me in that way. That means you have to grow me. And so in prayer, I have to go to God and say, Lord God, if you're preparing me for any of that, then that means, Lord God, you've got to grow me. Because I'm not able to do that, which you said, in the right now. But I believe you can use me, but you've got to grow me. And so I have to give myself to the Lord. What does the Lord put in your hands? What's the Lord given unto you? Gifts, abilities, things that the Lord has put in your heart. It's amazing. Like sometimes we can have a gift that sometimes we don't think can make a difference, but it's amazing what it can do. You may just have something like, you think like the gifts of helps. In the Bible, it talks about the gifts of helps, and that's pretty broad, pretty wide. And says, well, you know, what kind of difference can that make? But it's amazing. And sometimes when you step into that gift, how God will expand it and will grow it. And the way you affect other people's lives is going to be very impactful, very powerful. Because sometimes we think, oh, you know, just doing a little bit of this and a little bit of that. It's like, but Lord, it's amazing how God can grow something from very small to very big. We have to remember that it's so often that things start as a seed. As a seed. But the seed has to be nurtured, it has to grow, it has to develop. So even when we look at ourselves and we look at the inside of us and we say, Lord, there's not enough here. You're missing it. We're missing it. And the good thing is, again, God not only wants to do it, he wants to do it through us. That's his choice. He wants to do it through us. He wants us to experience what it's like. What is it like for God to do miracles through our lives? It's the miracle of the seed, where God can plant the seed in us and it grows to be a mighty oak tree, or a mighty tree that bears lots of fruit. I mean, that's a miracle in many ways of what we see, that there's a mighty oak in that seed. But when we let God plant things in us, he can do far more than we ever could think or imagine. That's what our mindset, I'm praying and hoping that in all of us, we think, no, we have a greater capacity than what we think, each of us. And corporately, a small church can make a mighty impact We just don't realize and see how it could happen. But if we give ourselves to say, yes, Lord, we will. We want those open doors for people to come in and get healed and delivered and free and saved and, you know, to hear the gospel and believe that, yes, Lord, you can use us. We want to affect missions all over the world, and as we do, but even expanding what God wants us to do, even people going from this congregation. The Lord wants to do a greater work. We need to embrace His word. It's important that we embrace His word. You know, one word that God gave the leaders of this church over a year ago is that God's not done with this church yet. He's not done with this church. He still has a plan and a purpose to accomplish in this church. And that was the very reason it says, we're not closing the doors. We're keeping the doors wide open because we believe God's not done yet. And He can do things that we don't even see necessarily that they're possible. But God can do the impossible. So, Lord God, we pray. Give us glimpses and help us to see what's to come. Grow our capacity. Grow our imagination for even what's possible. And that's going back to what Pastor Doug said, a holy imagination to even see things that are not yet, but they will be. And seeing things with a spiritual mind to say, okay, God, that's where we're going. That's what we're doing. We're going to affect all generations. We're going to affect the young, the families, the all ages, different ethnicities coming into one house, praising the Lord, giving God praise, being a family. God, give us eyes to see. Give us a holy imagination. And your heart, God's heart, that we would have His heart. And then when we reflect His heart, it's like momentum. The momentum gets going and you can't stop it. Because God has a plan to do amazing things. Now, Erica brought this because I asked her to bring this because we were talking about puzzles last week. Okay, so now we have a completed puzzle. Okay, all the pieces. So we can see what it is. We can see the scenery. It's a nice scenery. We talked about last week that each person's a piece of the puzzle, and one piece doesn't near show at all. In fact, one piece shows very little. But each person giving their piece and playing a role into the bigger picture of what God wants to put together is literally like the body of Christ coming together for a greater purpose and saying, there's more to do, there's a bigger picture to accomplish, but each one has their piece, each person has their role. And it's not all the same. It's not all the same. But God wants to do it. So it's okay sometimes to feel like I'm not enough. That's okay. But don't stop there. Never stop there. Because in your conversations with Jesus, even your conversations in prayer, you need to get before the Lord and say, Lord, I may not be enough, but I know you are. So God, what can you do in me? What can you do through me? I mean, the disciples had to walk with Jesus for 3 years to really discover that. Because they, a lot of times, even after this feeding of the 5,000, they didn't fully understand. They witnessed, they were a part of God's miracle, and they saw that God was using them, and that had to continue to grow in them over and over, where it really became just solidified in them that God was going to use them to change the world. Can you even take that title on as I'm a world changer? I'm a world changer. Not just you, of course. It's the equation is you with God, God in you. But when we have a relationship with the Lord that opens up and says, Lord, I'm willing. Whatever I have, I'm willing. I'll give unto you. With understanding as Lord God, you've got to do it. You've got to do it. That's a good place to be. For you individually, what the Lord is speaking to you, and for the church, for the body of Christ. So that's my prayer this morning. It's like, Lord, show us. Show us. Show us our piece of the puzzle. Show us how we're to give. Show us how we're to play a role in all this, that the bigger picture of what you want to do. And that as we give him our yes, he wants to speak back to us and say, what I put into your hands, give. Give. And let the Lord begin to open that up.